for us to read the Bible now. So please open up your Red Pew Bibles, and our first reading is from Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 9 to 14. And you can find that on page 175 of the Red Pew Bibles. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 to 14. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, "Assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Okay, our second reading is from the book of Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 24. And that is on page 1,193 of the Red Pew Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 24. Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels singing in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Well, you need to have your noses in your Bibles today, and in particular in that passage, because we'll be going through that in some detail. I'd like to welcome you as well, for those of you who are visitors here today or don't know me. My name's Des Smith, and I'm one of the ministers here, and it's really great to see you. It's great to see you whether you're a regular or whether you're here for the first time. You know, you never normally come to church. Well, we're just delighted you're here. But we'd particularly like to welcome you here if you're one of the people who we've invited over the past couple of weeks, who were actually one of the first members of this church. Some of you may not know, but today is as close as we can get to the 60th birthday of this church. It was actually on the 24th of February, 1952, that a church started to gather here in Kingston. And that's a wonderful thing to celebrate, God's faithfulness to us in preserving a group of his people here in Kingston who've been meeting week in, week out for 60 years. What a great thing to give thanks for. So welcome to all of you here who weren't there in 1952. Welcome to all of you here who were there in 1952. What a wonderful thing that is. Let me pray, and as we dig into the scriptures. God and Father, we're so grateful for you speaking to us. We're so grateful for you speaking to us through the Lord Jesus. That as we come to you, we haven't come to Mount Sinai, to a place covered in thunder and lightning, where it's too scary to even hear you speak, but rather we've come to another mountain, the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, to Jesus, in other words, and that he speaks to us a word better than the blood of Abel, a blood of forgiveness, that we can actually come near to you rather than be scared by you. We pray that we would take up that offer, that we'd listen to you now and be changed as a result. Amen. Well, as you'll know, if you've been coming along here for the past few weeks, February is our Vision and Mission Month here at Kingston. This is actually our last sermon in that series before we get on to, well, just as it happens, a series on the book of Deuteronomy, which I hope we're all really looking forward to. I certainly am. The more I get into it, the more I'm looking forward to it. Our vision, as we've been going over these past 3 weeks and now today as well, our vision as any church, and hence our vision as this church, is the Bible's vision for church: to make God's name great by making and growing disciples of Jesus. We see that clear as day in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. We've been saying it so often, you're probably sick to death of it. But hopefully we'll remember it. That's what church is about. What's that going to look like here? Well, we don't know exactly. But we're praying that over the next 5 years, God would gather in 100 new people, 100 new Christians to come and worship him and make his name great. And that God would also grow in godliness those existing disciples of Jesus who meet here in this place. That's our vision. Now, how are we going to go about it? What's our mission? Well, we've been saying all along that our mission here is to strip things back a bit, to make church a bit simpler, that less is more, that we're going to focus. And we're going to focus on some key areas. The first area we're going to focus on, which covers all the others, is prayer. And we got off to a great start with that, although not really a start because people have been praying for all the 60 years that we've been here. But we had our first congregational prayer meeting for the year here on Wednesday night, and that was a fabulous time. 30 to 40 people met here for an hour, a powerful hour, to meet together and pray for revival in this town and in this church. It was a great time. There's going to be another one in May. Please do not miss it. Come along to that meeting. It's a great time. Prayer is going to be the engine room of anything and everything that happens in this church. But prayer covers all of these things, all of the areas we're focusing on. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the importance of children and youth in our church, and those ministries have already got off to a great start. Some of our prayers to God have already been answered there. I've already been hearing from the kids' biz and the children's church leaders that they're wonderfully attended, that they've got off to a great start. Morph has got off to a great start. Guys, if you're in grade 9 to 12, get to Morph. That's a fabulous time for you to come together to grow as disciples of Jesus. It's wonderful. Come to Morph. It's not just children and youth that we're focusing on. It's also our small group ministries as we learn to one another in our Connect groups. And our Connect group leaders had their first meeting this week, or last week rather, to be trained and worked at, and sign-ups are already happening. Exciting things are happening there too. Not to mention all the other Bible studies that are meeting in more informal ways in our church. It's wonderful. We're going to focus, we're going to pray, we're going to look at children and youth, we're going to look at our small groups. This week we're going to look at our final focus for this year and possibly the years to come, our Sunday services. Which brings us to my first point, Sunday services in the church. How do they fit in? Let me ask you a question. What emotions are conjured up in your mind by the word meeting? I've got a meeting to go to, you say. What are you feeling when you say that? Well, chances are the emotions that you feel are pretty negative. Meetings in our minds, particularly our Australian minds, so, you know, we're kind of a knockabout, relaxed bunch of people. Meetings are seen as the epitome of boredom. They're tedious. They're frustrating. And it's not just us as Australians. The American humorist Dave Barry said, "If you had to identify in one word the reason why the human race has not achieved and never will achieve its full potential, that word would be meetings." It's not just the humorists or the comedians either. The American economist Thomas Sowell said, people who enjoy meetings shouldn't be in charge of anything. And the management guru and author, Patrick Lencioni, also an American, actually had to write a book all about the importance of meetings and how to do them well, but he called it Death by Meeting. You see on restaurant things, you know, death by chocolate. Well, this is death by meetings. And I'm sure we've all died in meetings, haven't we? We've all been to meetings where you think, this is utterly pointless. All we're really achieving here is setting the date for the next meeting. Meetings can be just point. They're frustrating. They're causes of genuine human suffering. What do you think of when you hear the word meeting? If someone says to you, come to a barbie, come to the beach, come fishing, or come to a meeting, which one are you going to take up? Well, it's here that the Bible has a little bit of a shock for us. Because the shock for us is that the word translated in the English language in our Bibles as church is the word for meeting. That's what it is. Church, the word that we actually translate in our Bibles for church, it's actually not a religious word. It's just a normal bog standard Greek word. The word is ekklesia. That's the only time I'm going to use Greek in a sermon. It just means meeting or gathering or assembly or whatever. It's totally non-religious. In fact, it's so non-religious that it can be used in any number of different ways in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, there's a massive riot of pagans. They're really upset with Paul because he's undercutting their idol-selling business by preaching the gospel, and they riot. There's a pagan riot. And yet in verse 32, it describes that riot as the assembly, that is, the ecclesia, the church, was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know that why they were there. To be honest, some of us could describe normal church like that at times. A church is not a religious word. Church is just a gathering. It's a meeting. So we then need to ask the question, what's distinctive about a Christian meeting? What distinguishes us from a pagan riot in the first century? Well, to do that, we need to dig back right back into that first reading that we had from Deuteronomy, which describes for us in ways that can whiz past our minds unless we pay attention, the very first church meeting, the very first gathering of the church. And that gathering was of God's people around the mountain at Sinai. God's people had been rescued from Egypt, and God gathered them around Mount Sinai in the wilderness to speak to them. And the reading we had describes that very first church gathering. Look, if you've got Deuteronomy in front of you, look at chapter 4, verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, that's just another name for Sinai, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Now, the word there for assemble, obviously it's in Hebrew. But when the Greek Bible, which was the Bible used in Jesus' day, translated that word, it used that word ecclesia again. When you gather together, when you call a meeting, when you call an assembly, that's what you should do. That's what it is. This is the first meeting of the church. Sinai is literally the day of the church. And you see it repeated again and again throughout that book. Now, what is then distinctive about that gathering of the people of God when they meet at the mountain? Well, there's at least three things that are distinctive about it. First of all, it's the gathering of those people whom God has saved. This is not just a mutual interest group. It's not a soccer club. It's not a Rotary club who may have nothing in common other than their interest in those things. No, this is a group of people whom God has done something to. He's brought them out of Egypt and he's saved them. And once he's saved them, secondly, he doesn't just leave them kind of wandering around a mountain, wondering what to do. No, he speaks to them. You see that there in chapter 4, verse 10 again. He speaks the words. He asks them to hear what he's going to say. The mountain is too hard to approach. It's covered in flames and darkness. You see that in verse 11. But they are still to hear his words. They can't come near to him, but they can listen. And that's what they're there to do. You see that there in verses 12 to 13. And thirdly, they're gathering there as God's saved people to hear him speak to them, not just out of general interest. It's not just like turning on a radio program. No, they're there to listen attentively so they might, verse 10, live long in the land. that are listened to God's words, not just out of interest, but because they are words that contain life and their future. And yet, as we see, as Deuteronomy progresses, they reject that God who speaks to them and gathers them in their church. And so God says at their next church meeting, at their next assembly, that he will raise up a prophet like Moses, who they will actually be able to listen to. Listen to chapter 18, verses 15 to 16 of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, the day of the church, the day you met, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire any more, or we will die. That's what church is. Church is God's saved people gathering around his word to listen to it so they might live. That's what church is. Now come to Hebrews chapter 12, our second reading. You see there in verses 12 onwards a bit of the background being set. He's addressing, sort of hundreds of years after Moses, in fact even 1,000 or so, a community of Christians, another community of God's people, going through a pretty hard time. They're being disciplined by God, but notwithstanding the fact that their discipline is hard, they're told to not stop listening to God, but rather to keep listening to him. You see it there beautifully summarised in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? Speaking about Jesus. Now, why is this group of beleaguered Christians to not stop listening to God? Because, says the writer to the Hebrews, something has changed since that first church gathering all those years back at Sinai. Look at verses 18 to 21. In fact, it's even worth reading them out all over again. Such is the importance of this point. You church, have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. They haven't gone back to Sinai. They haven't gone back to Old Testament religion, where they can only hear this unapproachable God. No, they haven't come there. No, they're to listen because the prophet who God promised would come has now come, to whom they can listen and whom they can approach. They haven't come to Mount Sinai, but look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, he's using picture language, and sometimes it's hard for us to get our heads around it, but I think the point that he's making basically is pretty straightforward. Now, you're not back in the Old Testament. You're not gathered around Sinai. No, something's changed. You're now gathered around the Lord Jesus. You're not now gathered in the desert. But look at verse 22, you're gathered around Jesus in heaven. And you're not just gathered as those who've been saved from Egypt, but as those who have been saved from sin by Jesus. And you're not just gathered as those who can't listen to God anymore because he's so unapproachable, but you're now gathered as people who've been gathered by the gospel, by the good news that God has saved you. I think it's summed up in that cryptic language in verse 24, by the blood of Jesus, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? Well, I think it means simply this. And I can only summarise it in the words of that great old hymn. Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the skies, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. Do you see the difference? So we've no longer gathered around Sinai, which you can't even approach. No, Jesus has shed his blood, and he's not crying out for justice as we murder the Son of God. No, he shed his blood so that we might come near to the Son of God and near to him. See, that is what makes a Christian church, a Christian meeting. A Christian meeting is a meeting of those people whom God has saved in Christ and now gather around him in repentance and faith to listen to him speak so we can grow in godliness. That's what a church is. You see, the definitive gathering of that church is mind-blowing. We're gathered as a church here, but we're also gathered somewhere else. Look at verse 22 again. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. There is a sense in which all Christians, those who've been united with Christ, are currently, right now, gathered around him, listening to him speak to us in heaven. What an outrageous thing to say. And yet that is the consistent message of the New Testament. The Bible says that when Jesus died and rose again, if we put our trust in him, we also died and rose again with him. That our lives, in the language of the Pauline epistles, are hidden with Christ in heaven. They're not revealed yet. We don't see it. And yet because we've been so identified with Christ in his death and resurrection, when God looks at him, it's as if he sees us. Or rather the other way around, when God looks at us, it's as if he sees Jesus, forgiven, pure, cleansed, loved. That where he is, we are. And because Christ is in heaven now, we're in heaven now. That's what we mean when we talk about the church, the meeting, the gathering, universal. It's all Christians gathered in heaven, in Christ, right now, obedient and listening to him and loving him. That's the church that Jesus refers to in Matthew 16 when he says, I will build my church, my gathering. We're gathered in heaven around Jesus right now. But that heavenly gathering has its expression in gatherings just like this. In local gatherings of believers. And you'll see that we do exactly the same thing here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday in your small group or at youth group on a Friday or on a Monday or on a Wednesday that we do in heaven. We are copying what goes on in heaven right now because we gather around Christ as God's saved people to listen to his word and to look more like him. You see, meeting as Christians is not just a practical thing. It's not just like a club which has to meet in order to get things done. Although, of course, that's one of the reasons we meet. No, meeting is at the very core of what church is, because church is a meeting in heaven forever and with us now as an expression of that. And it doesn't matter how small that gathering is. It could just be two or three people. In fact, Jesus expressly says as much in Matthew 18. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. You see, to be a Christian is to be part of a meeting, a group of people who meets. We're meeting right now in heaven around Christ and his word of salvation. And so we must continue to meet here now as an expression of that. It's so hard to do though sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes we get in our heads, oh, you know what, it is a little bit like a meeting. I know it's this mind-blowing thing where we're up in heaven right now and I want to meet as an expression of that, to listen to God and gather around his word and grow in faithfulness and encourage one another. But to be honest, it seems a lot like the PNC meeting where all we ever do is organise, you know, minutiae. It can be really difficult to meet together sometimes. In heaven, we'll all get along famously. On earth, it's not quite as easy. In heaven, all the sermons always go for 20 minutes. On earth, we are asked for more patience. And yet we must never give up. Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of chapters beforehand, says this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, church can be, our church gatherings, they can be dead boring. Let's be honest. They can be deadly dull. Just like any meeting can be deadly dull, but they needn't be. I'm sure we've all been to our fair share of horrendous, horribly led meetings where they just never get anything done. But I'm sure you've also been to one or two where big things were at stake and they were well led and everyone was there on board to try and solve the problem, to actually spur each other on. Have you ever been to those kind of meetings where you really felt a sense of moment, where, heavens, you actually looked forward to going? Well, that's what's at stake when we meet. Because we're meeting here around Jesus to be built up into his image and to reach out to those others who don't yet know him. So, come to church meetings. Come on Sunday. Come to Morph. Don't just be a once-a-monther. I learned a new word the other day. I feel horribly hip and trendy as a result of this. I'm 34 years of age. I turned 34 on the same date as this church turned 60, just out of interest. Just hold your birthday cards till afterwards. But I learned this word from what I now call a young person. It's an acronym, and it's STARBO. Do people here know what STARBO means? I'm looking over here and I'm seeing a couple of knowing looks. It stands for subject to a better offer. And we all know that feeling, don't we? Oh, I'd love to come to your birthday party. Yeah, absolutely. Look, just let me get back to you. What you really mean is subject to a better offer. If anything better comes along, I'll definitely do that. How often do we do that when we come together to meet as a church? I'll definitely come along to meet with the saints to listen to Jesus, unless the fish are running. I'll definitely come to church to meet with the saints unless it's 38 degrees and the beach is calling. You could multiply examples. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. We're not under law. We're free. You don't have to come to church on a Sunday. You don't have to go to Morph. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. You have to come every week. Of course not. But if it never crosses your mind that it might be a better thing to come and meet, that maybe the fish will still be there in a week's time, then there's something wrong with that. If you're always looking out for a better offer than meeting with God's people, whenever that might be, that's a problem. Because the church is the place where we come to gather together to listen to God's word, to grow in godliness around Jesus. Which brings me to my last point, Sunday services in our church. You see, we've got to get down to brass tacks, don't we? We've been trying to do that all month. This is why we want to put such an emphasis on our Sunday services this year. That's why it's the third practical prong of our mission. When we met last year in the congregational meetings, that seemed to come out loud and strong. The way we meet together as a church on a Sunday isn't something we want to take the pedal off. We want to make them better, not worse. Now, of course, I had to add a caveat here. I've already made a few. Sunday services are not the only type of Christian gathering. And when we read the word church in the New Testament, even in the right way of church as a gathering, not church as a denomination or whatever, we mustn't just read church on a Sunday. In fact, Sunday meetings are never going to be enough if we're going to carry out our mission. I don't want to just say, well, look, if you just come to church on a Sunday, then you're all sorted. Sunday meetings are great, but they can be quite limited in their effectiveness. It's pretty easy to hide in a big gathering. And a big gathering doesn't necessarily ask very much of you. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who many of you will have heard of, was probably one of the most influential preachers in the English-speaking world in the second or even the first half of the 20th century. He was a magnificent preacher. He would preach through one verse at a time, not necessarily all in the one sermon. If you really want to see line-by-line preaching, get in touch with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has a commentary on the book of Romans, which is really just a summary of his sermons. It goes to 16 volumes. That's one per chapter. He preached through it for 13 years. Now, you might think, I could not think of anything worse. Well, you wouldn't think that if you were there. His preaching was electrifying, and his whole church was built around it. He was the minister at Westminster Chapel in London from 1939 until 1968. And they really only did one thing. They only ever had Sunday services. They had one on Sunday morning, one on Sunday evening, and they had what they called a Bible study on a Friday night, but even that was a church service because all that Martin Lloyd-Jones did was preach. And he was a magnificent preacher, and people grew under his ministry. But he left, and the church collapsed. They couldn't cope anymore. And when they went out to other churches, they weren't actually the mature, godly Christians whom you might think they might be after over 30 years of faithful preaching ministry. Many churches will relate to you that the people who came out from under Martin Lloyd-Jones's ministry were actually pains in the backside. They came along to other churches and all they could do was compare them to their old church and say how bad they were. You see, Sunday services, even with Martin Lloyd-Jones, won't be enough to grow you in godliness and Christ-likeness, as we saw from history. They take huge amounts of effort. It takes a huge amount of effort to put a Sunday service on, both in terms of preachers and lay people. And so sometimes they're not always the best use of our time. And of course, we'll need other chances to meet as well, not just here on Sunday for some of the reasons I've mentioned. It's too easy to hide if you really want to. They won't always grow you on their own if you don't want them to. We need chances to meet in our small groups, in one-to-one. Just a slight excursus before I close. One of the things I've heard some people say is, over the past year, where's Bill? Why don't we see Bill preaching as much? And frankly, we've had, you know, I've talked about this with Bill and we've talked about it. We've talked about how I'm going to say this today. Is what's happening with him? Is he pulling his weight? Bill's laughing. But I can assure you, Bill is absolutely pulling his weight. He works his backside off. He's in charge of our Connect Group ministry, that huge ministry. He's in charge of pastoral care. He's in charge of the diaconate ministry. He does all this stuff behind the scenes. Please don't think that just because you don't see someone, and it's not just Bill, it could be anyone, doing things in a Sunday service, that they're not working behind the scenes. They absolutely are. Incidentally, if ever you want to look at my or Bill's or Nick's job description, you're always very welcome to do so. They're always available from the office. Please come and check up on that. See, Sunday services are great, but they're not everything. But they are still a wonderful time. Let's not downplay them. They're a wonderful time when we can all of us come together as a family to meet. And they're practical too. There are certain economies of scale of just getting 350 people together to come together over the word together, to pray together. They're sometimes easier for visitors to come to than smaller groups because you're not being eyeballed. You can hide, and for visitors that's sometimes a really good thing. I think they're particularly wonderful and a particular emphasis for us, and that's why they're there in the big three, because of what we can do in this particular church. You see, a church of 50 really will struggle to put on a top quality Sunday service. One which a newcomer will come along and go, wow, isn't the music amazing? Or isn't, etc., etc. Church of 350, with the gifts that God has given us, we can do all sorts of things. That's why we're going to put so much emphasis in our Sunday services this year. In the preaching, in the Bible reading, in the music, in the prayer, in the welcoming out the front. All of that stuff, that's why we're going to put such an emphasis on it. Because the Sunday service isn't everything, by any means. But it's something, and it's a wonderful thing. And when we do it well, we mimic what goes on in heaven right now. Christians, please don't be anti-meeting. Be pro. And be pro because whom we're meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks to us in our word, in his word. Let's pray. God and Father, we're so grateful that you've gathered us together as your people, that we are in a funny way gathered around you right now in heaven, and that as we gather here this morning, that is an expression of that heavenly reality, that it is impossible to be Christians and not meet, because we meet with you all the time. Father, please help us to get our thinking about our earthly meetings right. If we think too highly of Sunday services, too highly in a way that's unhelpful, please break down our prejudices. But at the same time, Father, if we think too lowly of them, if we never come, if we never put effort into them, please fix our prejudices there too. God, please bless our Sunday services here at Kingston, this Sunday, the next Sunday, and the next after that. God, we pray, please bless those ministries which will supplement that, the numerous things we're doing, but particularly the youth ministries and our Connect groups. God, please have us drench all of this in prayer, so that we might never lose sight of what you're doing in this world, building your church and building more people into it. God, we don't know over the next 5 years how many new people you will build into it. We're aiming for 100. It's a number plucked from the sky. In 5 years' time, we might look back and be ashamed of our lack of faith. We might look forward and see that this wasn't the season for that to happen. And God, help us to come to terms with that if that's the case. But Father, please, whatever you have in store, we know that you do want to build your church. Please help us to digest what we've been looking at over the past month, to really rocket forward into 2012 and beyond, so that we might be the gathering of people you want us to be. We ask all this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.